It is good to see everyone here. Certainly, it is good to see, I don't want to say old faces because they're not old faces. Well, some of them maybe, but it is good to see folks that we have known for some extended period of time with us this morning. It's good to have you visiting, and I know your parents are glad that you're visiting with them. If you're like my parents, they may be just as glad when you leave, but they're glad to have you here right now. And we're glad you're here. Of course, our purpose here is not just to converse and get to know and visit with one another. It is good that we can do that, that we have associations that allow us to do such things. But our purpose this morning is to worship and honor and praise God, as we have been doing in our song service, as we gave attention to His Word in our Bible class, and we're going to turn to the Word and consider some things from it again this morning. As we look at the idea that we find here in Hosea chapter 4 of the condition of the people of God in Hosea's day, the children of Israel were in a wretched and terrible state. And the reason is given there in verse 6, because they had turned away from the knowledge of God. And as we've talked about in many other instances, and probably as long as I'm able to preach, I'm going to talk about the fact that the foundation, the very basic need that we have as children of God is to know His Word. We cannot do anything that will bring us closer to God unless we first know the Word of God. But we must build upon that. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to consider four fundamental needs that begin with our need to know the Word of God. Certainly, we recognize, as we have studied in the book of John chapter 8, that Jesus said, it is the continuance in His Word. If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We remember Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. We need to know the Word of God. It's essential. Without such knowledge, as we mentioned, we cannot do the things that God would have us to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul told the Colossian brethren, we alluded to this in Bible class, in fact, that the Word of Christ needed to dwell richly within them, to the point that with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, they needed to be overflowing with that Word. They need to have the Word so well ingrained within them that it came forth, that it was evident, because it is the Word of God that allows us to put ourselves in a right relationship with Him. It is the Word of God that allows us to determine those things in our life that are right and wrong. The Hebrew writer says, "With the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to dwell." Through the Word of God, we're able to determine the kind of person that we are, and learn the kind of person that we ought to be. It is a mirror. James talks about looking into that perfect law of the Lord as one that would look into a mirror to see what He looked like. But to continue in that Word so that we didn't forget, like I did after I walked out of the bathroom and wasn't looking at the mirror anymore. We need to remember. We need to be reminded, and we do that through the Word of God. It is the Word of God that is the power to save, we're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the righteousness of God is revealed therein from faith to faith, that is written, the righteous man shall live by faith, or the just shall live by faith, we read sometimes. The Word of God is that which saves us. The power is in the gospel. Now, Paul specifies in Romans chapter 15 what that gospel is. As he writes to those brethren there, he said, here's what I delivered to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Brother, what I taught to you was the gospel. Here it is. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The Christ fulfilled all the prophecies of the Savior. And as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, it is through Christ that we are saved. That's what the gospel is, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. The story of His death, burial, and His resurrection, of His sacrifice on the behalf of man. And we need to know that deep into our hearts. It needs to become a part of us. It needs to be our focus in all things. When we forget the Word of God, we become like the Jews who are written about there in Hosea chapter 4. Or just about any of the other prophets you want to turn to. We've become a people who don't understand the difference between righteousness and wickedness. And we become lost. When Paul wrote about his desire for his brethren Israel in Romans chapter 10, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify to them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." If we don't know God, if we don't understand the righteousness that comes from knowing Christ and His will, no matter what we do in this life, we're going to be lost. We can only find salvation, justification, cleansing, purification, sanctification, all those words there. We can only find that through knowledge of Jesus. And that's what the Word of God reveals to us. We need to know the Word. We need to know what the Word's about. We need to know the story of Jesus and His death upon the cross. That is the very basis of all the things that we must do in order to be pleasing unto God. We must know Christ. We must know His Word. But beyond that, we must grow. We have to increase. We have to become better. We have to improve. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity." What Peter says there is, even though you already know, you need to grow in that knowledge. You need to increase. But not just increase in knowledge, but increase in our steadfastness, increase in our practice. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge. We need to learn more about Christ. We need to increase in that knowledge. We need to grow. We need to mature. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we looked at this morning in our Bible class. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the sincere milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And I want to go ahead and read Hebrews 5, verse 12 through 14 as well before we talk about this. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." I want to look at both those passages together, consider what he says, because sometimes we read that passage over in Peter, we're supposed to long for the word as a baby longs for milk.
And we think, when it says the sincere milk of the Word, it's talking about the basic elementary principles. No, that's not what Peter's talking about. Peter's talking about longing for the Word. The idea of milk is used in two different ways there. And Peter is talking about seeking after it like a baby seeks after sustenance. And the Hebrew writer is telling us that milk is the very basic of that sustenance that we need, and we ought to grow so that we can take more. Babies start out with milk. And then we give them mashed up foods. I'm not sure what some of those foods are. They're just mashed up in colors. Some of them they like and some of them they don't. And then somebody will give them a Cheerio to chew on. Or they'll gnaw on a cookie or something. They gradually build up. And then they get to be big fellas and we can handle a steak sometimes. Or a big old burger with lots of stuff on it. Why? Because we've grown. We've exercised our bodies. We've increased. We've improved, hopefully, to where we can handle that. That's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. Starting with those basics and doing even more. The Apostle Peter is telling us that we need to have that kind of strong desire always for the Word. It's like a baby that wants something to drink. He seeks after it. As we mentioned in Bible class, everybody knows he wants it. Why? Because it is through the Word that we can grow. That we can increase. As the Hebrew writer says, we can exercise ourselves and train our senses by continually being in the Word. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." There comes a point at which, and the Hebrew writer alluded to this, we need to not only be able to feed ourselves, but we need to be able to help somebody else so that they can feed us. We need to learn the Word to the point that we're able to talk to others about it. That we're able, at least in some sense, to impress upon them a need to study the Word, to increase. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Do not be children in your thinking or your understanding. In evil be infants, but in your thinking, your understanding, be mature." That only comes by continuing to feed on the Word and growing and increasing and improving our knowledge and understanding. But more than just improving our knowledge of the Word, Peter tells us in the beginning of his second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." You know lots of things because you've turned to the Word. You've got knowledge. Because of this, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, The entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What do you mean, Peter? Well, you got a lot of knowledge and you need to grow and increase in that knowledge, but you need to grow in everything else as well. You need to become more mature in your actions, in your attitudes, in your way of life. You need to improve in your relations with others and in your relations with God. We need to grow in all things. Not just in the Word. We do need to grow in the Word. We need to grow and increase in other things as well. These things and abounding or in increasing. Because it is by growing in these things and by increasing in these things that we are able to found ourselves with, as we'll look at in one of our passages here in just a moment, a good root system. Rooted and grounded, established, well prepared. In fact, Paul told the Ephesian brethren, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is head, even Christ, for whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. Paul uses the image of a body here in describing this. But he also uses this idea of stability, of being held firmly in place. In fact, when he wrote to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1, he said, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Brethren, are you firmly established, held in place? I suspect that if anybody was watching outside while some of the storms came across recently, they saw some trees that they thought were firmly established that were tossed by the winds. I shudder to think what might happen if we had winds like that come along against those two oak trees out in front of my house. Because they look to be firmly founded. Until you notice one side's half washed away. We need to be rooted and grounded, held in place. Because we've developed a root system deep into the Word of God. And it's able to hold us no matter what might come upon us, no matter what our friends or our neighbors or some guy on television may say. We know what the Word says and it holds us in place. And they can come along and they can beat us and they can hook ropes up to us and pull on us and do all kinds of things, but we're not going anywhere. Even if they in some manner tend to tear us down a little bit, we're still rooted and grounded and we come right back. Why? Because we're growing deeper into the Word and we're growing stronger in our service to the Lord. We're growing. We're increasing. We're improving. And because of that, we need to glow. Now, I don't know that glow is really the right word here, but it rhymes with the others. The idea is shine. We need to shine forth as lights. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There needs to be such a light within us because of our knowledge of the Word and our firmly rooted nature in that Word. There needs to be such a light within us that it pours out so that everybody can see it. but it's evident to anyone.
Paul told the Philippian brethren to do all things without grumbling or disputing, so you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Paul said, you're in the midst of a wicked and terrible civilization. You ought to be shining forth as a light. Everybody ought to be able to see you.
I believe it was last Sunday morning we used that image of a lamp on the stand. Maybe it was last Sunday night, I don't remember exactly. That shines out for everybody. Are we visible to the world around us as lights? Can they look to us for guidance to know which way to go? That's the idea here.
Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord.
Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Walk as children of light. Shine forth in the world as something that is going to guide and instruct people. Be visible to the world. Not hiding under a bushel somewhere.
Jesus in John chapter 3 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. I don't have 1 John chapter 1 up here, but I suspect that's already made a connection in some of his heads, that we're to walk in the light as he is in the light. That's how we have fellowship with him and with one another. We're here to expose the evil of the world. We're here to make it hard for wickedness to take place because we're shining a light on it. We're here to stand out as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, now has been manifested to his saints, talking about the word, the mystery, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Is Christ in you? He is, you're going to glow. You're going to shine brightly, in fact. You're going to be obvious to the people around you. It's going to show up. Just like it did with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. When people look at you, can they recognize that you have been with Jesus? Paul said that we ought to live sacrificial lives. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, he told the Romans in Romans chapter 12, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Sacrifice your life. Live such a sacrificial life that you are proving the goodness of the will of God by how you live, rather than holding on to the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father,
but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. We need to shine. We need to shine with such a light that it is obvious to those that we come in contact with each and every day that we have been with the Christ. Because we have been. Because we've spent time in the Word. We've grown and increased in our knowledge and in our practice. And it shines forth in how we live our life. It is made obvious by our conduct. You know, oftentimes when we talk about this idea of shining forth, we use the image of a lighthouse. I've used this image before, and I'll probably use it again. Because, especially if we go back to the old-timey lighthouses, when they first started, they built a fire down in the bottom, and they had mirrors up top that reflected the light of the fire. Oh, you may mention that tonight when we talk about the period between the Testaments. They were a reflection, but there's a sense in which a lighthouse is the wrong idea. I think we develop a wrong idea about our being a lighthouse, because a lighthouse is there. It's where you put it. And it's always there. It's dependable. The folks in the ships want them to be there. Don't get me wrong. It's necessary. And it is a good representation of the reflection of Christ that we're to be. But nowhere in Scripture are we told to stay. We're told to go. We're more of a big, bright searchlight that's sitting on top of somebody's vehicle. We're a walking lighthouse. We don't stay in place. We go. That's the command that Jesus gave to his apostles. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Therefore, we're told in Acts chapter 8, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Go! Every now and then, driving down the road, we'll see a sign, or sometimes it'll have an image of one out front of the lighthouse church. And I've seen those a few times and thought, you know, sometimes we get that idea. We're a lighthouse. And as long as we've got the word here in this church building and everybody knows we're coming in here, then we're shining a light out in the community. I mean, they can drive by on Sunday morning, they see all the cars out there, they know we're all inside here, and we're shining a light out to the community. That's not what Jesus told his disciples to do. He said, go. He said, when you're scattered, preach the word. There comes a time, as we made mention in Hebrews chapter 5, that we ought to be teachers. Not teaching ourselves again, but teaching others. As we read a moment ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul told him, the things that you've heard from me, you teach to others so they can teach to others. Where'd it go? Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 4. I would encourage you to read the whole chapter at least, if not the whole book. But in particular, verse 4 through 8, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Do you remember the situation Paul was in when he was in Thessalonica? He got up and he preached in the synagogue and he told them about Christ. And the Jews got mad. And he went on and kept preaching. And they got mad. And the brethren had to hold Paul back to keep him from going in when the mob came. That's the situation in which these brethren developed. What did they do? Did they go hide in their houses? And say, I hope nobody finds me? Well, Paul says, because of you and your word, because you imitated us, you went on and preached to others. And the word spread throughout Macedonia and Achaia. If you remember your map, Macedonia goes all the way to, and Achaia is down there where Corinth and all are, down there close to the end of that peninsula area there. It starts up there about Philippi. Paul said, brethren, you imitated us. You saw what kind of people we were, how we were dedicated to preaching and teaching the word, and so you went and did it yourselves. We could go read where it said that because of the work that was done in Ephesus, all of that region of Asia heard the word. It's quite probable that all those churches that are talked about in the book of Revelation are a result of the teaching that started there in the city of Ephesus. It spread out into that region. Because the brethren went everywhere preaching the word. They understood the command to go. In Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings. The instruction in Scripture is always to go. To preach. Evangelism, the teaching of the gospel to those that don't know it, to those that aren't under, that don't understand it, should be a byproduct of our conversion. Paul stood before Agrippa. They recorded in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except in these bonds. Paul said, my whole goal in life is to make more Christians. That's what I'm about ever since I obeyed. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Read that. Some thoughts sometimes go to the fact that we can know there is a God simply by looking at the world if we'll open our eyes. But until we hear the word, we don't know who God is. And we don't know how to please Him. It may seem foolish that God decided that the way that men are going to come to know Him is for somebody to go and tell them. You know, I've heard it said before, if God had so desired, He could have implanted His Word in the mind of every single one of us and nobody would have ever had to teach us anything. That's not what He did. He also could have looked at it and said, okay, in order to justify this group of men, I'm going to kill this group of men. He could have done that. He's God. That's not what He did. What He did is before He even created us, He said, I know these human beings are going to fight. They're going to stumble. They're not going to follow me. I want them to, but I want them to do it because they want to, not because of force. They're not going to. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give them a choice. I'm going to give them a means. I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die. He's going to shed innocent, precious blood. And anybody that is willing to come to know Him and grow in Him and shine forth like Him and talk to others about Him, according to my will, we want to be children of God. We want to enter into heaven in this life alone. Not only do we need to
know the Word and grow in the Word. We need to shine forth the Word and spread it to the world around us. That Word that tells us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins and for the sins of the entire world. But not only did He die, but as was prophesied in Scripture before, He rose again, overcoming death, thereby proving to us that we can overcome death through Him. And we submit in obedience to His will. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you are willing to give your life into His service, you can be saved. By confessing that belief, by taking that knowledge that you have of Christ and of God, and taking action on it to submit yourself to His will, turning away from the things of the world and giving your focus to the things of God, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away, rising up a new creature, one, as we talked about in class this morning, who is born again according to the Word. Live your life as a shining light to the world around, telling others of the Word, living in accordance with that Word, and you're going to enter into heaven when life is over. Taking those steps in the past, and you've gotten light dim, and you've turned it out. It's time to turn it back on. It's time to shine up the clothing. Clean up the mirror so we can reflect God. Christ, for after turning away from the things of the world, we confessing our belief in the Savior once again, and confessing our sins to God, and asking Him for forgiveness, and promise that He will wipe them away as if they had been forgiven. If you look this morning and find yourself in invitation, know that the day of judgment is coming, and you need to be ready. Why not come and stand and say,